Father, we thank you for your presence among us. We are here to hear your word. We ask you to bless our words, our thoughts, and let it be that whatever we say, sing, teach, it's always to uplift your name. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're doing the sequence of end time prophecies. If you have your handout, we're going to cover, try to cover at least number 15 and 16 of your handout, which is the crash of the economic system and also the coming world crash, World War III, so to speak, how it will come and so on and so forth. I just want to tell you before we start, or maybe I should wait till everybody comes in. Before we start, is that what we're seeing today with the Muslims and so on, let's not forget that according to the scriptures, Muslim countries do not play that big a role in the end times. Okay? It's mainly the sons of Japheth, which is Europe and the Americas, and also Russia and so on, that would play a role. They would play a smaller role. So there's a lot of yelling, a lot of bullying, but those who have the weapons and will play a role, according to Daniel, according to John, would be the others. Okay, they're quiet, but when it'll come to actually act, they will act. Now, I always thought that, personally, that the Muslim will trigger the coming of the Antichrist. Why? Because they will kind of push and bother many people in Europe that the Antichrist will rise to put order. Okay, and this is what they're actually doing in the United States. Okay, they are actually pushing a lot of buttons, and Americans usually do not let themselves, pushed around. So this is why I believe that the Muslim countries, well, I don't believe this is what the Bible teaches, will not play that big a role. Don't forget that in the end time you have four world powers. Okay, you have the first one, the biggest one will be the one where the Antichrist is going to rule, the willful king that would be what today we may call as NATO. So, which is, conglomeration of European and American countries. They're very powerful. They're the most powerful. I mean, if we have to guess, it would be something like NATO. Then you have the King of the North, which is Russia and its allies, Ezekiel 38 and 39. L'Allemagne might move into, the King of the North, depending who's going to be the leader. This is what how we read where Germany is. You have Togarma, which is Turkey, and so on. You have also the King of the East that is spoken of, talking about an army of 200 million. And there weren't 200 million at the time of John when he wrote this, right? And the King of the East is the King in Greek of the rising sun. So these are what we may call, of course, China and North Korea and so on. And you have the King of the North, the King of the South, which is believed to be Egypt and some African countries and some Arab countries, Muslim countries. These will play the lesser role than the others, because the big wars will come from the Antichrist, will come from the King of the North, and will come from the Kings of the East. It's interesting that it says Kings of the East, because they are not one, they are many of them. Okay, so you have, China, North Korea, you have Japan also, which is really on the other side, but things can change, you never know today. Yeah. Clean up after the World War II, around Jerusalem. I mean, there's a place in Israel where they go to gather, which is Armageddon, which is north of Israel. This is where they go to fight, but the war is going to be worldwide, as it is explaining, especially in Revelation 16, and so on. So you have like the different that is scenarios that are explained in the book of Revelation. And so, but at the end, it will end up in Israel. And why Israel? Because this is where Satan would want his army to be, because he doesn't want that place to be actually ready for Christ to come, for the Messiah to come, because this is where God says, this is the place where I'm going to establish my kingdom. As far as the 7 months, let's not forget, that would be after the millennium. So people are going to clean up. The millennium is not the eternal state. It's not the new heaven and the new earth. That is in the eternal state. So during 1,000 years, we're going to study this eventually, they're going to clean up and prepare the place for actually the millennium itself. And John speaks about 1,000 years where actually there's going to be some kind of peace, of course, but sin as well. But that's later on, we'll study this. So lately, yes, tell me. Well, this has to be fulfilled towards the end of the tribulation. Because that brings in, that will, it doesn't say it in Psalm 83, but this type of attack from 10 countries, and you're talking about immediate neighbors of Israel, because today we had the example of one, or even two, maybe Hezbollah a little bit, but especially Hamas, and they were in disarray. Imagine 10 of them attacking together. So this has to be towards the end of the tribulation. This is when they're going to invade Israel. Yes, the Bible says that they're going to get into Jerusalem, they're going to get in Tel Aviv, and they're going to take people captive from there. Okay? It won't be too long for long, because this is when Jesus comes back. Because otherwise they would wipe out all the Jewish nation. But this is something, this is why Jesus said that at the end, when you see the armies in Luke, he says, when you see these armies coming around, when you see the abomination of desolation, this is when you get out of Jerusalem. Again, let's remember, many people are paying Jews to go back to their land. This is not the time. If they want, they're free to do. But know that there's going to be like an invasion of these Muslim countries, and Russia is coming also with Togarma, that is with Turkey and so on and so forth. So it's not looking good, really. Okay, but the end of it is great. Now we're going to end up the study, not tonight, but later on, about to happen. For us and those who hold on, all those who overcome during the tribulation and so on, yeah. And for us, especially if we overcome, yeah. The birth pangs are right now because they're going into intensity. So as you know, birth pangs, when a woman is about to give birth, it goes higher and higher in intensity as you go. So Jesus says the birth pangs, we explained this in Matthew 24, that you have false doctrines is one part of it, and so on. And so these things will go in increasingly, the wars, rumors of wars and so on, until comes the time when, bang, this is it, the war occurs, And it's good to know that, because we're living these times where these wars might come in. So we hear, of course, much of World War III. Even in the news lately, they speak of the word World War III is not far, right? And they speak also of economic crash and so on, because everybody owes everybody else money, right? So there are two chapters in the Bible which speak about this particular two crises, right? The war of World War III and also the economic crash, that is Revelation 17 and 18. You can turn your Bible there. Yeah.
Also,
turn to Revelation 17, 18. You have something new somehow. It speaks about Babylon. Now, why Babylon? I thought Babylon was destroyed. In fact, the empire is destroyed. Okay, but it says that Babylon actually is going to rise. What actually is going to rise, right? Let's not forget that when we speak about those nations in the Old Testament, like Babylon, Edom, and so on, all these disappear, but their spirit did not disappear. Especially those who are around Israel. All these nations, Moab, Ammon, and Edom, and so on, there is end-time prophecies for them. It is for the people who are living right there, because they have the same spirit as those who had before. And so Babylon is very important. By the way, Babylon is the Greek rendering of the word Babel. Okay? Now, Babel itself, right, if I tell you Babel, what do you think of? The Tower of Babel. And why wasn't the Tower of Babel? Why was it built? It's because of rebellion. Rebellion. This is why. So did you know that in the Old Testament, the word Babylon doesn't exist? It's always Babel. I wish they left it like this, because each time you go to hear of Babel, you go to think of rebellion. Okay, the name is mentioned 262 times. Only twice it's translated Babel as it should be. You know, that is in Genesis 11. And why did they build that tower? Why? Because to make their own God. you know what Babel is? Bab is the door, and El is God, the door of God. So they want to reach heaven to do that. And they will do that. They will try to do that in the end time. This is what they're trying to do. Have you heard of a leader who actually speaks about God and thank God for something that happens? In the States, you have some senators who still believe in God. But no leaders that I hear, that I know of, you know, in Europe or anything, and even less in Israel, okay, because they're all secular, like in the government, except those very religious ones, speak about it. So it is actually, so the rise of Babel is the rise of a complete, a system that is completely anti-God. This is what Revelation 17 and 18 actually speak about, right? Yeah. Now, they would destroy themselves because they cannot reach heaven. So when God actually confounded the languages, it was an act of grace to give them time to come to belief. And you know what is the reversal of Babel? Is the book of Acts, when they all spoke the same language. So now we speak in a way the same language, because the language of the scriptures was to be spread out into the world. It is the reversal. But now that all the world speak the same language, really, I mean, now you have to put in the computer and you can go to China and so on, right? And you have that system that I took from you, like somebody speaks, you know. So the idea is that the people get together. When they get together, they don't do good. They're going to kill each other. This is when God's going to retrieve his restraining hand and allow them to get actually to go to war. And this is what Jesus says. If I don't come back, man would have completely annihilated himself. That's in Matthew 24. That's why he's going to come back. But in the meantime, they're going to reach that paroxysm of World War III. Yeah. Question we ask, who is Babylon today? Can we recognize it? Because Babylon, if we go to stay now in Revelation 17, this is religious Babylon. Political Babylon is Revelation 18. Can we recognize it around us? I think we can. There are a few things, there are a few prophecies in there that are very difficult to understand. I believe they are written for the people who are going to be in the tribulation. They will understand it better than we do. But we can see, we can kind of, through a glass, we can see it coming, right, in there. So what we can do is, let's read verse 1 and 2, see how it starts. It starts very abruptly. Anyone would like to read this, verses 1 and 2? The angel doesn't lose time to call Babylon the great harlot, right? And he insists, because this appellation, in different ways, is repeated 12 times throughout the chapter. Okay, how can we understand that? What kind of harlot is it? Let's not forget, when Israel committed adultery or idolatry, let's say, God said, it's adultery that you committed because I'm your husband. And it is the same thing, because this is the false church, the last church, Laodicea, who's committing adultery with the world, right? And so he calls it the great harlot. And that great, it, not only that they're going to commit adultery and idolatry, is that they're going to bring in other religions around. So this is the utmost of what is vile, so to speak. And there's a description of who this woman is, okay? So, yeah. Yeah, this is exactly what it is. It's a prostitute, right? So it is the same thing, because as Israel and believing Israel became a harlot, and God rejected and believing Israel, because he says in Isaiah 2 and everything, and other passages, he says, it's because of the remnant that I'm keeping you. So many people are rejected because they don't follow. It's the same thing in the church. Right? It is the same thing in the church. In fact, we're going to see that Laodicea, the last church, is no church at all, as we understand the term church, because Jesus says, I spew you out of my mouth. By the way, follow the last words of Jesus to the seven churches, you're going to see a progression. Like for instance, five of the seven churches he complains to, right? The first one, remember, Ephesus, what did he complain about? You lost your first. This is how it starts. We lose our first love with God. Okay? That means we lose the Word. We don't study anymore. We don't read. We don't pray. We don't fellowship. We don't go to a congregation or a church or anything like this. And so we lose our first love. And Jesus says, you've lost your first. That's the first one. It started already. Then the second one. You remember Pergamum? What does Pergamum mean in Greek? Pergamum. Married. Married. This is when the church marries the actual state. Okay, all the churches, by the way, are, this is what Constantine did. Okay, he's a Roman emperor. He's a soldier. And he brought in the church and he decided who is a Christian now. Okay, when it comes by faith only, right? We're going to see that the Antichrist will marry the, in here as it is, will marry the false religion, okay? Because we're going to see him riding on top of her, right? But at the end, he kills her, okay? Because it doesn't go together. This is the story here. You have also Thyatira, the church of Thyatira. What was in Thyatira? Jezebel, who committed acts of immorality like the woman Babylon. This is what this woman is about to do. So you have all the false church, okay, within this one. You have Sardis, whom Yeshua pronounced dead. He says, you're dead. Imagine Jesus tells the church, you're dead. You know, a dead church, that's a church that doesn't produce anything. People go there just like it's a community center. Oh, they love it. It's nice. Look at these big churches. I mean, some are very good, by the way. But others, you have Muslim coming in, Catholics. Oh, I love it. I love the music. And I love it's the Word of God. Okay, when you go to a church, you're not supposed to feel good at the beginning. Because we are sinners. We're coming to confess our sins. And then you'll feel good once you do that, right? And Laodicea, the worst, because she's so rich that she doesn't know what she's doing, right? We're going to see that this one sits, she says in 18:7, I sit as a queen and I'm not a widow, I will never see mourning. Look what she says. Okay, that's the Babylon. By the way, they're both called Babylon. And she said, I will never see mourning because she's so rich, she counts on the money and her wealth, but God says all this is going to disappear. We're going to see that everybody's going to cry. The merchants are going to cry. And so on and so forth. And this is what we're seeing today. Okay, because God is not mentioned at all in politics. People are not looking for God at all. And this is where it's going to end up. Okay. As for her great influence, look what it says in verse 1. Go back to chapter 17. The great harlot who sits on many waters. What are the waters? Nations, of course. The nations. He clearly says it, by the way, in verse 15. He says, the water which you saw, where the harlot sits, are people and multitude and nations and tongues. So you don't have to go deeper. The nations are the same that John saw in Revelation 13. The same thing that Daniel saw in Daniel 7. In fact, John and 7 speaks of the same world power rising, right? And so the nations are seen like the sea, the waters of the sea. Why? Because they roar. They're never like the waves and so on. But God puts an end to it. Like there's a frontier to it. Now let's move into the next verses and see what else we can learn about this lady, so to speak, this false religious system called Babylon. And we're going to recognize her today. Look at verse 3-5. Who would like to read? Oui, dis-moi. You go and worship with this false religion, you commit an act of immorality. This is how it is. It's adultery. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. Okay, this is how you should say it, yeah. Hey, good for you. Right. He would turn to his tomb. Today he did turn to his tomb. Yeah. So we're going there, okay? We're going there and it's push him because he tends to. Okay. No, I mean, je suis là. No, I said, where is this coming from? This is Babylon. I thought the church was going to change the world. No, the church doesn't change the world because the theology today is that the church is going to clean up the world. This is what the church is going to become, the nominal church, right? This is after that the true church is raptured away. Okay. Now, look at this. If we take a woman. Yeah. Thank God, because but this time, you know, I mean, well, who are you going to preach the word to? So John sees the woman and the beast together, and, but there's a change, a progression concerning the beast. Do you know that in chapter 13 we're told that on his heads were blasphemous name. Now he's full of blasphemous name. Okay, evil never rests. Evil will never stay at the same level. By the way, us too. We need either to grow or we got to fall. Okay, so it's getting worse and worse and worse as you read on. This is why Jesus at some point has to come. Otherwise, it's going to be too much. And do you see how happy and gaudy the Babylon looks? Okay, it looks like she and the Antichrist are in their honeymoon. In fact, they are. Okay, because at the beginning, they're going to be happy together, right? She's dressed like him in red and wears royal color purple, because this is the same description we're going to see in Revelation 18 as well. Okay, and so on. And now the name. Look at the name that she carries. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots on the abomination of the earth. Now the first thing, where is she wearing this? And harlot of abomination of the earth. You see? So you see that comparison between the priest of God, the high priest, who was bringing out the holiness, to completely the opposite of it. Okay? You can't go lower than that, right? This is by the way in Exodus 28. Verses 36 to 37, holiness to the Lord. This is, well, without holiness, without which you cannot see the Lord. Holiness is so important. We have seen it, for instance, in Exodus, right, when God says, take off your shoes to Moses. This is holy ground. And all those who had the revelation of God were felt his holiness, and they wanted to hide themselves. Now, even the angels, who never sinned in their lives, In Revelation, in Isaiah 6, they hide themselves when they see God sitting on the throne, right? And who's sitting on the throne, according to John, in Isaiah 6, is Jesus, in his holiness. This is beautiful, you know? So holiness is something we need to work on in order to approach him, right? And there's something in the Talmud, by the way, that there was one rabbi who said that he saw the actual crown of the high priest. And it is hidden in Rome. The Vatican, he says, took it. They're talking about 2,000 years, not the Vatican, but he was in Rome at that time, okay? It's interesting that God's high priest frontlet would be found in Rome, because there you're going to see this is where the harlot actually seems to be, according to the definition we have of the harlot that we have in Revelation 17, right? So right next, actually, in Revelation 17, the next passage is about to reveal to us, I believe, who this harlot is. Now, you ready for this? Abraham, he says, all this land is yours, but he says we have to wait 400 years, because those Amorites, which actually encompasses all the Canaanites, they didn't reach the apex of their sins. So God is patient. And like you say, sin progresses. And he says, when they're ready, then you go and you wipe them out. Okay? And people say, it's not fair. Why? He gave time, right? But it's not fair in the sense also that you have to understand that at the end of everyone's life, if they don't repent, they go to hell. This is actually, an illustration that hell exists, because God will not have these people in heaven. In fact, these people will not want to go to heaven, even if you offer them heaven. The rebellion, you see, we're going to see at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 19, that they blaspheme the Lamb of God. Jesus comes, it's strange, because they say, and they saw the Lamb of God. He actually comes as a soldier, but they recognize the Lamb as if he's coming as a Lamb to offer them a last chance to come to believe, and they want to fight the Lamb. What are you, crazy? I mean, this is the end of it, right? Milva, you had a... When it's not our business. We're here to preach the word to everyone. It's some people will receive it, some others we don't. That's God's business. It's between them and God. And like this, I sleep better at night. I don't have to decide. You're going, you're not. Yeah, Milva, you want to say something? So much evil and lies going on. He's marking down every single action and names and everything. Okay, everything is marked down. So we have to be sure of that and rely on Him for the right, at the right time, the right moment, He's going to act. Okay, so let us go to verse 6 and 7. We'll go a little faster on this chapter. There's more, but let's go to the highlights. Let's read verse 6 and 7. Revelation 17. Before we go into the description, see that she attacks the believers. Because you have to understand that during the tribulation time, there's going to be millions of believers. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. The 144,000 are going to do a tremendous work. Again, with the two witnesses as well. And these are not going to be afraid to die, because many of them die. We see them in heaven, under the altar, asking for revenge against the people. It's avenge our blood, they say, right? So there's going to be, and she's going to go after them. I think that the 144,000, like we said, are going to be a nightmare for the Antichrist, because he won't be able to touch them. They have the mark of God on them. Okay, imagine 144,000 Isaiahs or Pauls in the earth. You go crazy. Yeah. They're going to come to believe. They're going to bring others to believe. The others are going to be, they will die. Many of them will. That's right, the consequences. And they're going to be, and God provides. God provides. These will not until the very end. Okay? Yes. You see the same thing in Revelation 18 for the political one. 18:24. It says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all those who have been slain on the earth. Okay? Yeah, it's interesting they would say that, because all the blood, all the killing of the saints, you know, was for the same reason, against Jesus, against the Messiah. Anyway, let's go further. See what John says. He says, I wondered greatly. I wonder with great wonders. Okay? What is this wonder? Because we're talking about John here, who is very advanced in age. He had a lot of experience. He already wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which spoke about the Antichrists, many Antichrists, and the Antichrist. He's the one who tells us about Laodicea, right? What could surprise him now when he saw that vision of the last church? Okay? It must be the final form of the church itself, her power, her influence, and especially her vileness. This, he couldn't even actually imagine how bad it will become, right? And again, just what happened today, the Methodists having pastors who are gay and married with others. I can't say that on the radio, by the way. Otherwise, they're going to put me to jail. It's been recorded, that's fine. No, I can't say it. What I say when it comes to homosexual, I say, listen, you have the right to be who you are according to the law. You have the right to be protected by the state, but don't drag the Bible with you, because the Bible is very clear that it is not for homosexuality, and that's it. Right? You can say whatever you want. Why do you drag the Bible with you? Why do people read the Bible just to put it down? Just leave it. Do what you want. That's between you and God. Every homosexual knows that they're doing wrong. I believe that not one of them is happy. Okay? Because deep inside they know it is wrong. Because it is written in Romans chapter 1 that they have that knowledge of God. Everyone knows God. Right? And so you can't go against God and just keep on like this. Heart is not changing, because this is why they're trying to be public. They're trying to bring as many people for them. They're trying to be in politics and so on. But deep in their heart, they cannot be happy. That's for sure. Okay, a thief, a murderer cannot be happy either. A believer who believes in sin cannot be happy either. You understand? Because the spirit will not allow them to be. I mean, you're talking about unbelievers here, yeah.
So they're trying to do everything they can.
Good for you. That's what it is. Okay? And this is why we have to love these people. Okay? I'm not saying to love Hamas, because there are prophecies and there are prayers against people, against these who go that far as burning children and killing people. We don't pray for Hamas. But homosexuals, I feel bad for them. And so I go, when I speak to them, I speak with a lot of love, that God loves them, okay? And they know, and it takes time. I remember one of them who came to believe, actually, at some point that I knew. I spent time with him and so on. Okay, it's very hard for them to pull up where they are, but it is, because, and they know. When you tell them about God, they know about Him. quoi? Born homosexual, okay? God, no, no. Sicknesses that, you know, hermaphrodites and everything that we study in psychology, these are different, right? But they say, oh, you're homosexual, you're born like that. That's not true. God will never condemn somebody who's born a certain way. You have some who have a little more estrogen than androgen, you know, more feminine than others. It doesn't mean they're homosexuals. Anyway, that's another thing. Done. Yeah, I mean, no, it's not. Mind you, it must have been worse in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's easy. God cleanses people completely. Completely. Go to find out who is that beast, okay? This is when an angel tells him to John, go back to Revelation, I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast. So he's telling the mystery. Not that you're going to understand anything, but he's about to tell him something. And throughout the passage, the word beast is mentioned 9 times. It's about that beast, okay? For instance, let's try to figure out what he's telling you. Let's try to figure out. Verse 8. Who would like to read verse 8? It's one of the most complicated verse you have in the Bible. 8. To figure this one out. It's like, it's very confusing, but I believe that there's certain things we can understand, but I believe that this prophecy is given especially for those who would be in the tribulation time. They would understand something very well. But I love the way it starts. It really sets the thing straight at the start by saying that the beast was and is not, right? Because at the end, it's only God who actually is omnipresent and eternal. There's that is an attempt to mimic God, to pretend that He's God. Okay, but God is the only one who was, who is, and who is to come. The beast itself is going to try to imitate that thing. I'm not, I am here. We're going to see, like we saw in Revelation 13, it's going to be the Antichrist going to be hit in the head, and then he's going to resurrect. It's going to be fake, because nobody can resurrect unless it is God who resurrects that person. So there is a chameleon. You know the chameleon? Okay, they change colors depending. That's the Antichrist. He's a magician. Okay, as he goes on. And furthermore, there's an irony here. At the time of John, when it says he was and is not, at the time of John in the first century, yeah, these words were pronounced at a funeral. So there's an irony when you read this, oh, he's going to die. You're going to see this. Because in one writing, in letter, it says, somebody wrote, I was not, I came into being, and I will not be anymore. You know, this is, these are written like as funeral things, right? And so it's written in a way, there's an irony there against them. Okay?
It's always making parallels with God.
Original. Evil has to imitate what is the original. Okay, original is God. The other one was created by God. Okay, and so he's trying to be like God. Just like Coca-Cola said, remember? He says, Pepsi is trying to do like us. The second clause. He comes out, where from where? The abyss. The abyss, and goes to destruction. Okay? Which verse is it? He comes out of the abyss. Yeah. So that gives us the origin of his future domain and where he's coming from. Okay, the abyss is the abode that is of imprisoned demons. Okay, those demons, especially from Genesis 6, who did not listen to God, are imprisoned right now. They're going to be let out during the tribulation time. This is why we cannot be here. Because we have the blood of the Messiah on us. Now, you're talking, people say, oh, the church has to suffer. You're not talking about any suffering here. You're talking about spiritual oppression coming from these demons who are, right now, they are locked up. And they're all going to be confined on the earth. Right? This is what it says in Revelation 12. That Michael, the angel, who happens to be stronger than Satan, he bounds him down to the earth. And so you have all demons on the earth. Imagine how it's going to be on this earth during the tribulation time. Just look at the news. I don't know if you saw it at the University of Columbia. They were going crazy. If it wasn't not for the police, they would break everything. Imagine no police and everybody starts to break everything. This is how it's going to be eventually, or at least like this, yeah. life, yeah, from the foundation of the earth. Yeah, I mean, yeah, he's written in the book of life, and then his name is removed. Okay, and the book of life become the book of the Lamb of God. Okay, so our name stays in the book of life. Those who refuse the Yeshua are actually removed from written down in the book of life itself. It says, do not remove my name from the book of life. Yeah. That's we're going to talk about the books when we get there. Yeah, eternity, of course. Yes. Exactly. Qui quoi? C'est Dieu, Dieu lui-même. Ben la personne par son refus, c'est défini. Ouais. Une fois que c'est enlevé, c'est fini, parce que la personne, c'est définitif. C'est un livre où c'est comme le nom c'est finished. Ok, guys, alors, qu'est-ce que you have different interpretations. I tend to believe that what he's talking about is the Lamb's Book of Life. This is what I mean, because this we're going to see it later on when in the White Throne Judgment, when the books are opened. And we're going to try to figure out which book is which. Yeah, you have different books in there. No, no, there's plenty of books. There's a book, like I said before, in Malachi 3:16, where every time we meet together, your name is written down on that book. So today, May the 1st. Your name is... Okay, let's go, because I want to bring one more passage. Non, je ne veux plus écouter. Okay. Let's go, and because it's the last one. Okay, verse 9 to 11. 9 to 11, let's read this one. No, it's okay. What I'm trying to say is that it's very complex. Again, this is one of those prophecies that I believe, again, the people in the tribulation will understand. But there are certain things we can understand right now. But before that, when we don't understand something, let's not force an interpretation. And say, just like Moses says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. Now, if he said that because he saw God face to face, we should say that as well. All right. And say like Paul in Romans, in 2 Corinthians, actually, where he says, do not go beyond what is written. Okay? And so, but there are something that it says. And I try to follow. First, looking at the seven heads, it seems that however one calculates it, it all comes back to number one. This is what it is. To the Antichrist himself. Look what he says. There are seven heads. Five are fallen. And two are left. But we're told that that one of the two is not yet to come. So only one is left. That's himself. And the eighth, it says that it is within the seventh. So the eighth is himself as well. So it's all about him, as if he's playing tricks to the world, coming in and out, going through this door, coming back from another door. I don't know. He's going to be a very charismatic person. Okay, knowing how to act like chameleon, like we said before, different colors to different people. And so this is what we gather. Okay, so while the seven kings, I believe, will be seven real kings that will rise in the future, all this play around the number seven. Seven, let's not forget, this is God's number for spiritual perfection, imitation as well. Okay. But what really are the seven heads? Notice that we're giving the interpretation in verse 9 again. The seven heads, and this is where we recognize who it is actually as far as the religious Babylon. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Right? It is unusual to be given two interpretations for the same symbol. Okay? How can you see that the seven kings are seven mountains, which represent the Antichrist and on whom the religious mother sits on? So let's look at the seven mountains. Okay, for us, when we hear of seven hills, okay, maybe a little more far-fetched, but for the first century people, it wasn't, because they knew that Rome sat on seven hills. For them, it is Rome. You can, for example, Tertullian, you know, second century commentator, he speaks of Rome, not as Rome, as the seven-hilled city. Okay, it is there. So when John spoke of seven hills, he meant that specific city, which I believe it is, and which actually the Vatican is. Okay, so I believe really that the end form of Christianity, it may change, right? I don't think it will, because you have within Catholicism 1.3 billion people who follow Catholicism. And did you know that it's growing? You say, how can it be growing? Here in Quebec, it's not growing. But it's growing outside. And they're tremendously rich. Okay, you're talking about billions of people that they of the money that they have there. Wait, dis-moi, Sylvain. Only a fraction of some people. You're talking about, because the Pope right now is making alliances with rabbinical Judaism and with Islam. And you're talking about other billions of people coming in. The Pope recently, not far ago, like he went to Iraq, to the place of Abraham was, and they built a home, the Abraham's home, in order to bring all this religion together. And what do you think that the third temple is going to be rebuilt? Okay, because they said you got to have Islam, you got to have Judaism, and you got to have the churches. Right behind you have all the churches. They want to bring in those who are pushing for the third temple. They actually are people who don't even believe. Some of them do actually, as far as Judaism is concerned, but others are going to push it together, and so they're going to have the three religions together. This is what the harlot wants to push in, right? And let's not forget, I mean, as I respect the religion and so on, but what you have in Catholicism are the root of false Christian, that is, doctrines. Just the purgatory, the idea of purgatory is anti-biblical. Because if you believe in a purgatory, you don't need Jesus. I'm going to be cleansed. It's okay, I'm going to go. This is, you know, the purgatory is a Jewish idea. It's in the book of Maccabees, right? This is what they believed, so they took it on because it suits everybody, right? And so they can guarantee actually salvation to anyone and say, you got to be cleansed at some point. This makes the Bible completely destroyed, quoi? Into it, right? Differently. You mentioned the serpent in Genesis 3. It is always the same lie. As it is, salvation is always by grace. Satan is always the same. Different ways he is going to use in order to subdue, to break in. This is the doctrine of demons. We're going to see next time when we go to Revelation 18. It says that you have demons living in there. And this is who is living there in this religion, because they don't bring people to Christ. Now, with all this, let's not forget that at the end, when Jesus speaks of Laodicea, which I believe this is the harlot, which is the Catholic Church, at the end he says, I'm knocking at the door. He still knocks at the door. Maybe there's somebody there who believes. I believe there are believers in the Catholic Church. And I believe they should stay there. Maybe they're good light unto the others. But as long as they you know, they're strong in their faith. You know that I have commentaries written by some Catholic priests, and they write as believers. And I think it came to their point that they couldn't get out of it really, but they stayed in order to try to bless their people. You see, in the same way, I believe the same thing with rabbinical Judaism. Many rabbis, I believe Nachmanides was one of them, okay, that Ibn Ezra as well. I believe they believed, but they couldn't get out of it. But I think the Lord blessed them in order to bring the people to listen to them at least, because they won't listen to us. Yeah. They're a lampstand, yeah. Huh? It's there, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse as far as it's going to grow to become very strong. Now, watch the news. Okay, right now, like, it looks like it's going to be World War III. It won't. You have a time of peace coming. Okay, you're going to have the Antichrist who's going to rise, going to guarantee Israel, you know, peace for 7 years. You know, when that happens, this is when the rapture should come, actually. You understand? And so, and during that time of 7 years, this is where Revelation 17, that woman will rise and will bring in all this religion together. This is when they go to the Temple Mount. And you know what? The theology of the Catholic Church is thoroughly anti-Semitic. Okay, they say they love Israel, but they don't change nothing in their theology. The same thing with many evangelical denominations and evangelical church. They say we are the new Israel. Okay, if you say you are the new Israel, that means you have to wipe out the Israel of God, who is actually the Jewish people. Okay, this is the lie that's going to bring in anti-Semitism, and this is what's happening in Jerusalem. All the churches there are anti-Semitic. All of them. They say, oh, we love. That's not true. Because in their writings, they say, we are the new Israel, Jerusalem is ours. This is what the Crusaders did. They went there with their swords, killing all the Jews. Because it's Jerusalem, we want to liberate Jerusalem. But not for the believers. The Abrahamic covenant is not for the believers. We have heaven. We have the new Jerusalem up there. Okay. And, yeah. So that gives us an idea, all these things, by the way, gives us an idea of what is happening in this world and gives us comfort. Because even though we may not understand everything, we know the direction of this world, but we know that God is sovereign. And that's enough. Okay? Thank God we don't have to, well, we have to do a lot of things, but we don't have to get into politics. We don't have to take the sword. We don't have to fight. All we have to do is to preach the word of God. This is what Jesus says, right? If you carry the sword, you will die by the sword. And we don't want to die right now. Good. Huh? Yeah. Fini. That they have of somebody sitting on the Europa. They call it Europa, I believe. This is the woman, like, that's the woman of Revelation 17. So it means that the Antichrist with the woman will walk together. So she will carry him, just like the false prophet will carry or will promote the Antichrist in Israel, him being Jewish, right? The false, that is the woman who is from the Gentile world, will support with the Antichrist as well. So it will be supported in Israel and in the world. So she is the equivalent of who the false prophet is in Israel.
So you mean
her anyway. Now to us. From him who is and who was and who is to come, from Yeshua Mashiach, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now may God grant us such that we may say like David, you are my hiding place. You protect me from all troubles and surround me with songs of deliverance. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift you have given us to all of us, your only begotten Son, Yeshua. It is in your word that one realizes the depth of the love you have for us. What is man that you take knowledge of him? Who are we that you love us and care for us so much? While we're still here on earth, we can perceive all of these things. But how great it will be when we shall be with you forever and ever. Thank you for the hope you have placed in our hearts about all these wonderful truths. And so it is in the name of the wonderful Son, Yeshua Mashiach, that we pray. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you.